Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you. And those who I haven't seen in a real long time, really good to see you again. Probably you were here when I was gone, and I was gone while you were here, that kind of thing. So you can miss people after a while, but good to see you. I want to remind you something in the spirit of the day and just the season that we seem to be in right now. I want you to, first of all, remember that you're called here as disciples. You did not literally choose to come here fundamentally and foundationally on your own, to choose to know about God, to follow his will, to respond to your calling. This is something that God initiated on his own in through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Now, he has gotten you to be so enamored with his ways or so trustworthy of him that you are choosing to participate with him in what he's doing. So your participation cannot be neglected. And you must participate. You're compelled to say yes or to say no to that. But as disciples of Christ, perhaps within the context in which we've all grown up, I want you maybe to think in terms of that you're going to be called, you're slowly but surely being called back to the things you once did and knew, only to know them for the first time. So let me be less abstract and more clear. What I mean is, as disciples, one of the first things you learned was that you would pray to God. You would, if you think about yourself as one of the disciples of Jesus, Jesus would speak to you, you would speak back. Jesus would say, go into a city, just like the disciples did of old. They would, two by two, go into the city. You would respond and do what Jesus said, and it would look like prayer. It would look like a lot of conversation with Jesus. Well, you are people of prayer. I learned to pray here within this denomination and so forth. I learned to read the scriptures here. So even though we've correctly learned that the scriptures are not God himself, an important thing to make clear these days, so that when God speaks to you, maybe perhaps clarifying your view about scripture, yes, he may speak to you apart from scripture first. He may directly confront you, maybe while you're praying in a circumstance. So he's not the scriptures, and it's important to make sure he's not seen as the scriptures. He's not even the church. We are his church. We are his body, but this is not really his body, as if not really. He's got his own body in Jesus Christ, and he's the only unique God. So this, but we would read the scriptures and quite diligently, to where many of us had them memorized. We would take notes at church. I mean, remember those days. So we used to carry briefcases. And all right, so listen to what I'm saying carefully, if you would. Listen carefully. Perhaps you're being called to that again, not to the briefcase, thankfully. But to take seriously that you really are his disciples in the world today, that when he thinks about a transformation and an effect his disciples will have on society, it's you that's going to have that impact today in this world, in this time in which he's now working. He's no longer back in the days of Moses. He's working right now in 21st century, your city and my city, right here where we're at. So to remember some things, since you're human, you may have to take a few notes, because he's really into skill training. He doesn't just say go. Jesus was with those disciples day in and out for a long time before he said go, and he gave them some skills. So now you're not writing as a matter of something you have to do, because that's what good students do. It's because God works in you as a human being to really learn some things. In other words, to really retain some things, you got to write some things down. You with me? You can't go for long and not really go. You can't go for long without having a diligent prayer life with God. How do we know? This is not legalism anymore. This is not the law prescribes, and there's so much time. But you show me in the scriptures who Jesus is and what he was doing as often as he could. He was praying to his Father. God in flesh as a man, and our broken flesh said, I got to get away from the crowd many times, over and over again, and pray and talk to the Father. And sometimes I got to sacrifice people knocking at the door, the phone ringing, my schedule to pray. Some other things got to go, because it's not natural to pray. Everything else is always pressing in to distract me from praying and from reading the scriptures. So even though the scriptures aren't God, they are that love letter from God. So just so you remember, you back to your love letters, they still were important to read, right? Y'all, whenever you forgot about what life really was about, it's great to know that somebody loved you even when everybody else didn't seem like they did. You could go back to those love letters, feel the warmth and the, all right. So what I'm trying to say is, it seems like the Spirit is saying in this church, and even in us, in our church, we can take this very personally, not our just our denomination, our church, there's an apathy that we have to fight as well. And whereas legalism is wrong. It's also wrong, on the other hand, for God to show you how gracious he is, to fulfill and play your part for you in Jesus Christ and then share that with you by the Spirit, and you just still do nothing. Nothing in the sense of participation, not anything to earn a thing, not anything to get a brownie point, not anything to get another buckle in your, a hole in your belt, because God not only is, he acts. And so you're made in his image. And so you really can't thrive. You cannot thrive unless you not only are, but also act. You can't, because he is the life. So if you're living in some way that's not like that, then you're not living life. So I just want to encourage you today that you're probably going to have to go back to some of the things you did and went to and done before, only you're not going to do them with the same, in the same way and with the same spirit. You're going to do them with the spirit of new creation. Jesus still rose up a human being, even though he died a human being. But the human being that rose up was qualitatively different, even though he still could eat. He still could walk. But he could also do some things beyond that. Maybe that's a good analogy for your day and mine and our time. There's good reason to still do what we did in the past. Relationships work by conversation. And Jesus has, Father, Son, and Spirit have conversated a great deal and just said, hey, let me write out a great deal of conversation. So you can already kind of go there if you and remember who I'm about. So what I'm trying to say to you is that this series today, and we won't get through it. I'll stop at the appropriate time. And we'll have one more message. But this is about skill training for true disciples of Jesus who are really going to participate with Jesus in reaching people. So when we talk about God's if, ands, or buts, you know this very well, because when you come in preaching this word of inclusion against all the backdrop of religion you and I have had, it sounds very weird and odd. And the first thing you would say, well, wait a minute, you have a but of your own, but God in here, you have enough of that memorized, and he says if and so this is why I can't receive what you're saying. I mean, you know that difficulty. You're getting through it. But other people are going to say this to you, and now you need to be skillful, just like I am. I'm no different than you. My just unique role within the church is pastor, but your unique role is what? But we're all disciples, but we just have unique roles within the church. Mine just happens to be pastor, gift of preaching, that kind of thing. But you may have a gift of preaching just in a different way and to different people. So I just want you to have that mindset that you're called here today, not just to take in, but to take in for the purpose of sharing out. It's to be in and through you, in and through New Life Fellowship. We participate with the Father, Son, and Spirit. So I'd like to continue in this understanding God's if, ands, or buts relationally, looking scripturally at Psalm 89. And I'd like to show you this, our logo again. So this represents who we understand God to be, what he has revealed to us about himself through Jesus, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. He's primarily, he is love. He is love, not primarily love. He is love. So even when we talk about anything, anything we talk about, even God's if, ands, or buts are flowing from love. Now, that's still not helpful enough for us yet, because we could think that in love, he's going to send you to hell. In love, he's going to make sure you follow your side of the contract. We can go there, but we're trying not to go there and to understand who he really is. But still, I want you to have this picture in mind, and that's where our real joy comes from as men and women and children. So this points to the reality of Father, Son, and Spirit, who is one God, one being in three distinct persons. All right. So because God is himself our salvation, then salvation isn't just something we are saved from, but a relationship we are saved into. And that's a very profound statement that I just made. I'll say it again. Because God himself is our salvation, then salvation isn't just something we're saved from, but a relationship we're saved into. All right, here's how huge that is. I'd say that most Christians that I've observed, including myself for most part of my life, I've been saved from something, but not into something. Not into this relationship, not in my mind. What I was is I was saved from the consequences of following bad morals, because if I'm act good, God likes that, and I start doing good, then he'll save me from this bad place. He'll save me. So I primarily said I was saved from hell by having faith in Jesus, expressing it through maybe this special commitment I made. And now if I maintain it by continuing to pray and study, then I can continue to be saved from hell from bad consequences. That is the basics. That's what most of us believe. I've just been saved from something, and I got to keep doing the good so I can keep being saved from that something. Even if we can go as far as grace, we say that Jesus saved us from our sins. So sin is abstract. Sin is not a person. Sin is not a relationship. Sin is an abstract thing out there where basically for most of us is something we've done wrong. So in essence, Jesus has just saved us from some abstract thing. No wonder we're all confused in the church. Whereas what he's really trying to tell us is, I've saved you into the relationship I have with my Father in the Spirit. That's why you have to pray. Because he saved you from the life of not prayer, which there is no life without prayer. There is no a lack of conversation in the Father, Son, and Spirit relationship. There's only the alignment and corresponding harmony and beauty of relating to one another face to face in conversation. So when we were broken and in sin, what happened was we ran from God. We didn't want to talk anymore. We didn't want to look at his face anymore because that's what looked mean. And so we started to project our own thoughts on God. This is why in Genesis, Adam ran. Oh no, I've messed up. God's only about following the rules, therefore I run from relationship. So being saved is being saved back into the relationship, no longer being alienated to God, but even being willing to bring my sins to him and say, look, I have sinned. I mean, I was wrong. I can see in the light of who you are that this is not right to run from you. It's not right not to relate to you. Because you share with me your life, and your life looks like relationship. It looks like openness despite darkness. You prove that in Jesus. Because Jesus came into our literal broken flesh and still prayed to you. So there's no sin, none, however dark and dirty, that would prevent God from listening to you and hearing you and welcoming you, welcoming your confession, welcoming and being willing to forgive you. So the first thing we have to remember, and what I'm trying to help you remember about my title, is that we have to understand God's if, ands, or buts relationally. And then we'll be on to a better way of understanding the scriptures and helping other people to do so. So many people are not being saved because they're only being saved from sin by a transaction, but never saved into the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. You know, my way of responding to that is, yikes. So this is why our life gets stunted. We get saved. You ever notice that? People got saved at a thing, got excited, and then they went on and just never went to church, never prayed or studied, just thought, hey, I was saved from my sin. I trusted Jesus, did the magic thing, and voila, my sins were wiped out. No, you're saved into something now. That's why there's this burning desire now to pray and to relate with other people, because I was saved back into what had been lost in us and restored in Jesus. And the big thing I'm trying to help you see right now, and you need to help others see, is that God's love is a covenant love. So I'll give you an illustration from a Facebook post I made a couple of weeks ago I do it in the modern way, so if you're frustrated by my letters, which mean words, that's okay, you'll get over it. Hump Day Gospel number 23. I wrote, when it's proclaimed to you and to you, through you to others, that God is love, it means that God, Father, Son, and Spirit lavishes you with covenant love. Covenant love is the kind of love God is in his own relationship, forever free and gracious, self-giving and receiving. It's not just giving, there's the receiving of love the Son does from the Father and the Father from the Son and the Spirit. By the way, covenant means covenant, not contract, ever. A covenant to God equals a promise to love another unconditionally, forever. A contract is a human legal business deal. Seriously, now here's the question. Do you want to live in the truth and assurance of God's covenant love, or in a false, nerve-wracking, and anxiety-riddled contract with God that me, the honest world, and even you know you can't keep? See, that's the question that comes to you and where you have to participate with your choice. What do you want? Do you want the only thing that's real, this covenant love that God has embraced you and loved you and shares with you his response and his self-giving and self-receiving? Or do you want this other thing over here that doesn't even exist, called a contract, where you have to try to maintain your relationship with God by fulfilling certain conditions? I mean, none of us can stand that pressure. It's why so many are not in this building right now. over time, they finally admitted, maybe even more so than you, that I just can't do it anymore. If it's about a contract, I'm sorry, I can't meet with you anymore. If it's about me having to fulfill the obligations, and really, then I'm sorry. I'm just going to go ahead and party because it's in me too deep, and I'm not able to break it on my own. And you can go on and on, but there are literally, that's why some people are not with us today with the transition that we've gone through. But on the other side, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today, some of you are here, but you're not here. Because you've gone the other way. You've only been saved from sin and by grace. And so you just sit there week after week. Saved by grace. Not saved into something, saved from something. Oh, whew, saved from sin. But look at you. But the Lord Jesus is active, moving, responsive, participating. It's the relationship, the dynamic relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit you've been saved into. You got to tell somebody. If you can't see anybody to tell, there's nobody to tell. You got to think about what you're going to say when you do run into them. Because somebody, I got to tell somebody something. Not just tell them, I got to do something for them. They're sick of me talking, in fact. But in fact, they ran away from me the last time I kept talking. They want to see me actually do what I said I was going to do. So, you know, this is the big complex way in which we interact and relate. So all of this is being helpful to us in all of these ways. So in our world, the gospel is not just a call to hear the good news, but a call to repent. So New Life Fellowship, it's just an ongoing thing. You're being called to repent and believe the good news. And believing is not a static act. Believing is a participative act. That I now believe that I have been included in the relationship the Father has with the Son in the Spirit, and there's something to be and do. Being to be is to act. If you say you are being but not acting, you're not being. And if you're acting without being, then you're not acting. There's only the two that hold together beautifully in the Father, Son, and Spirit. The God who is, does. The God who does, is. He does who he is, and he is who and what he does, which is love. Are you with me so far? Yes, sir. All right, so this is what he's saying to us. So you're being called to repent today and really believe in the covenant God of grace. So I'd like to quote T.F. Torrance today. So just a little more background, since we've had a few weeks since I've preached this last. Listen to this. This is powerful. This is all I'm trying to say. He says it so well. He says, the covenant between God and Israel was not a covenant between God and a holy people, but precisely the reverse. Take this personally. Your calling was not a call to a holy person, but the reverse. It was a covenant established out of pure grace between God and Israel in its sinful, rebellious, and estranged existence. Hence, no matter how rebellious or sinful Israel was, it could not escape from the covenant love and faithfulness of God. Even if Israel persists in adulterating its relationship with God, he will not divorce Israel. For the bonds of God's steadfast love retain their hold upon Israel and lock it into a relationship with God, which will finally triumph over all estrangement and bring about reconciliation and peace. Woo-hoo. Y'all recognize the good news when you hear it, man? Go ahead to the next slide. I'm sure there's two. Yeah. No, the covenant was not made with a holy people, nor did its validity depend upon a contractual fulfillment of its conditions on the part of Israel, for it was a unilateral covenant. Unilateral is this: you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. It's one person making the promise on both sides, unilateral. For it was a unilateral covenant which depended for its fulfillment upon the unconditional grace of God and the unrelenting purpose or reconciliation which he had pledged to work out through Israel for all people. So the first way we look at scriptures is God's relationship with Israel, and then that tells us who we are, because he was only doing it through Israel, which was a sinful people, so that we as sinful people and Gentiles could see that this is the way he is with all people. He has covenant love for all, and through Israel, particularly Jesus, who was Israel embodied, He did it for you all. So that's your good. That is our good news. I mean, that is where we're supposed to, we are supposed to sit back in that sense and be baptized in that. Because usually we're trying to work in some other way to make sure God likes us and loves us and doesn't release his hold on us. And he says, no, for the first instance, sit back and just receive the baptism of the good news. All right, so let's, let me go back here. I'm trying to use my phone actually these days to preach. Okay, so yeah, so here's a reminder that I wrote. Yeah, let's go to the next slide. Here's another thing that I wrote. It's a gospel reminder. I said, God, Father, Son, and Spirit's loving us is not only unconditional and without strings attached, it's somewhat like and somewhat different than a marriage. It's like a marriage covenant in that God's promise is to love you and us for better or for worse. It's unlike a marriage covenant in that God has no peer or equal, like a spouse does in marriage. A covenant marriage only happens if both man and woman agree to make the covenant. If the woman doesn't show up at the altar, or the man, more likely, doesn't show up at the altar, there is no marriage, no matter how much he wants to pledge or she wants to pledge her love. God's covenant with us is one where God decided to perform both sides of the covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Jesus is God fulfilling our side of the covenant to be his people. Our role, somebody say our role, our role is to participate. Let's say that. Our role is to participate. Let's say it again. Our role is to participate with Jesus. So again, we don't even make up our participation. This is still something Jesus does ahead of us, but we follow by the power of the Spirit. Our role is to participate with Jesus in what he's doing in covenant love by the Spirit to the glory and honor of his Father. And then I put the obvious thing that we want to know here, and is that's not a legal contractual burden. That's a joyful response. What? You've forgiven me of all my sins and shared your relationship with me? Wow. So you got to do something that compels a response. Can you see again, I say, why the gospel is called good news? So we never want to lose that edge as we proclaim the gospel. You always want to leave people with the love of God, maybe even too much of the liberty of God, I'd say, than the law of legalistic God. I would say that. But really, strive for what's accurate and true. God's not legalistic, and he's not liberty to the point of you just do whatever you want. No. You ever read the book of Romans? You know, Paul's elaborating about the Spirit. No. Before the sake of my brother, I don't eat the wonderful steak I love. Because she likes vegetables. Whatever it is, I mean, that offends them. They see a big piece of meat, it offends them. You know? So what I'm trying to say is that's the Spirit of God. It actually gives up its rights. The incarnation is an act of humility. God somehow, without ceasing to be God, gave up a whole bunch of rights. Grace was costly. Jesus, God in Jesus becoming human forever. That's a cost that we'll never understand that. But we should try to a little bit so we can see how mind-blowing it is and then perhaps respond more appropriately to it in participation. So in the light of this good news, this covenant love, this gracious love God gives us, the truth is God the Father, Son, and Spirit definitely has some ifs, ands, and buts in Scripture. And you probably know some of those passages. But we can only grasp the fullness of their meaning from the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. So let me pray before I go further. Father, we thank you through Jesus and the Holy Spirit for making things more clear to us about who we are, who you are, and what your participation as Father, Son, and Spirit looks like, so that we can know, being made in your image, what it also looks like for us. Something graciously given to us, but actually given to us, so that we actually do have it to some degree here. So we ask that you would help us as a congregation to participate in more of the fullness that is already ours in Jesus Christ, and that you would help us to specifically understand how to handle your if, ands, or buts, which are points of rejection that people will give to us as we try to share your good news, and perhaps we can respond with skill and with the real truth of the gospel and help them to repent and believe the good news. So I ask that at the end of all of this discussion, this listening, this hearing, this participating with you here, that it results in our participation with you out there in the various relationships we have with other people, and that you might see those whom you're calling reached and brought to you even with our participation. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray and receive from you. Amen. All right, so I'll conclude. So a marriage covenant is one of the best ways to begin to understand God's covenant love. So if you're thinking about an example in which you could share what God's love is really like, you could use the marriage covenant like I'm doing, which in the bottom line is what makes it a covenant is it's for better or for worse. That's all you have to be able to remember is that. So, and I also say, can you see now why the devil could never have a chance against the Lord and against you? By just what you've heard so far? Why? Because the Lord's never going to let you go, even if he has to forgive you every single time. If he has to come and redeem you to reconcile you, become what you are, then he'll become what you are and make a costly move. But you're going to be who you are, even if he has to come what you are, become what you are and share that with you. You're going to have it. You don't get to get out of it because you say no. Like Donna said, he kind of just snuck up on you and already gave you salvation before you had a chance to really choose whether you were going to have it or not. So your only choice is, are you going to participate in what's already been given to you? And that is your choice to make. But it's really not your choice to make. You don't really want to make any more choices about this deal. Let his choices reign in and through you. Participate with him in his choices, and there you go. That's the life you're really wanting, because again, he made you, and he made you for his life. That's all there is, folks. All these other things we call options really aren't options. It's not an option to do I want to stay with my wife out with my children and relate with them every day, or do I want to go to jail and see nobody but big old Ben? That's not a choice. I could choose to do some act that takes me there, but that wasn't no choice. That's bad. No, that takes me out of the kind of relationships I want. But not that God can't work with that. So we don't ever want to get too discouraged. Whatever he got to do, he's undaunted. He's redeeming always. So another thing I want to say here, though, because the last time I really talked about this, bringing up marriage, it was a stir up, a dust up. Because this becomes convicting. Because, you know, you all of a sudden can't take anymore that your husband doesn't put the cap back on the toothpaste and you're done. I mean, you're tired of the way your wife is leaving the toilet paper unrolled, and that's it. 20 years, you could take it. 21, no more. I mean, you liked them for 19 years, but on this year, I don't like them, and it's over. And so this word comes to you out of the Father, Son, and Spirit that says, no, I never give up. I never quit. I never go back on a covenant. No, 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 no. I just have to forgive them again and again and again. All this great debt they owe me. See, that comes at you, and then we can't do anything but stand under conviction of that. I mean, we know we're dark when we hear that kind of light being expressed and shined. But I wanted to say this, though. This will help you, too, with regard to our church, understanding our thoughts about it, maybe even pastorally. Before you, first of all, start making excuses, because, you know, let's face it, you could hear this good news and still got an excuse as to why you should divorce your wife or split up from your husband. Let's just face it, we are dark. Right. But the other thing is, you could run yourself down with guilt. I think that's more of what would happen to us now, that, and you could be ashamed with the way you're treating your mate. Or you could think that this is specific marriage counseling. And I want to say to you, this is only specific marriage counseling if the Holy Spirit is specifically talking to you about it in your marriage. I'm not necessarily, but I'm just using marriage as the supreme expression in our humanity that could point to how good God is in his covenant. All right, but first reason why, you know, I want you to step back from all that and don't receive this as specific counseling for your marriage. Why? Because in the first instance, we want to let God be God. He's holy. You remember what that means? What's it mean that God is holy? I'll get to it really fast. He's in a class all by himself. See, that's what it means that God's holy. Woo! When you see him, you know, the first thing you don't think is, oh, I can do that too. Or just get, oh, I can follow that example. Oh, yeah, that's easy. You know, no, first thing you do is just in awe, like, woo, you can't touch that. You know, that would be your song. You can't touch that. So we can only have assurance for God's promises to ourselves if we hear this kind of love expressed. So in the first instance, it's not guilt because we're not living this way in our own marriage. It's just saying that God is this awesome. And this because he's this awesome, you can be sure that your relationship with him is always going to be awesome despite your failings. The second thing is that let's remember what a covenant means. Let's not run past what it means. A covenant is a promise to love and forgive unconditionally. So if you're messing up in your marriage right now, and if you're married, you are messing up in your marriage right now. we are perpetually forgiven of those mess ups in Christ. And even though we're not loving, he's still loving to us. And he has made everything all right in Jesus Christ. And you in the last and first instance don't have to have a bunch of shame about your brokenness. And somebody say amen. All right. But the other thing is, let's receive that marriage among sinners is complicated and broken. We just admitted that kind of in our response. Each marriage situation, so here's how we look at it at NLF. Each marriage situation is unique and must be considered apart from every other marriage. I would never now, with what I know, go into a marriage relationship and give you some generic advice. I'd have to get to know what's going on and thoroughly into your situation as to decide what to do. You're not God, I'm not God, and in some cases, you may have to split and divorce. It's not that it's good, it's not that you like it, it's just that it's complicated because we're broken human beings. All right, let me get real on you. Help you understand us. So I was put in a position a few weeks ago as a minister, not here, but I'm in a role where have to serve a lot of people in ministry. And it got down to the situation was so complicated that I had to decide, am I going to tell the truth and watch a lot of hurt happen, or am I going to lie? I was in that kind of a complex dilemma. And the reason it was a dilemma, you might say, oh, that ain't no dilemma. You always tell the truth every time. You just stare right out. No, you don't know anything. You don't know anything. You need to go back to school. What if both decisions are evil? It's evil to tell the truth, and it's also evil to lie. Then what I'm going to do now in the light of the God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, I'm going to do the lesser evil. Because that's the best choice I had. Because I knew in this particular situation, which I've been in situations like this before, had discernment in the Holy Spirit. I could clearly see if I tell the truth, I mean the absolute literal truth, damage is going to be done. I mean very bad. If I lie, well, it's to some damage. I got to believe that. But way less damage may occur, if any, that we could ever see in the situations. So I anticipated what someone might say in the conversation that I was going to get back into. So I decided, with the Holy Spirit's help, to lie and say no. So I did that. I lied. I said, I guess said no. And I was at peace with that. And everything worked out. And in fact, with the question, it was just rare if anybody would have asked this question, but I anticipated that it would come, which tells me it was the Holy Spirit, because it was the question that definitely came up. And if I wouldn't have had no, it would have been a bad thing. So it worked out. I'm not saying what I did was absolutely right. You with me, church? I mean, let's just face it. Y'all ain't told the truth every time either. All right, so that's why I'm going to tell you. If you believe that somebody's ever come up here and gave you a testimony about that life that was the full truth, you are ignorant. There ain't been no testimony that has told it all, okay? All right, but I'm telling you, in this case, I'm just trying to help you see that the reason I wouldn't use this as a specific thing in your marriage is that your marriage is unique and different, and it's complicated and broken, and all that stuff has to be thought through, prayed about, sorted out, talked about in counsel for a while before we would. But the other thing, the last thing I'll say here, but you can see that the reason why we wouldn't say in the church, oh yeah, you don't like the way she snores anymore, get divorced. See, we don't just do that. You just say, well, I don't like him anymore. That's just it. I just don't, okay? I love him, all right, but I don't like him, and we just fight. Well, and so this, the church is not going to say, well, then just divorce. We understand that because we have, this is God. This is who God is. And we haven't just been saved from our past sins, these past situations. We've been saved into a new relationship. The life of new creation in Christ has begun. And in the Spirit, He shares with us what that life can look like in brokenness. There's some headway that can be made in brokenness. It's just a little. We don't even try to measure it. But we do believe that it's so, that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. There is transformation that has begun right now by the Spirit. So we just can't say, oh, we've been saved and He's going to save us again. So just let's just go on and do our own thing in our own way. No, there's a tension to be held. There's a wrestling, a struggle that has to be occurred. And we don't let the ways of God go easily. We don't let Him go. He's a covenant God, for better or for worse, never lets go. We try to live that out, but we're broken and it can't always live it out. And so it's better sometimes to be at peace than to try to live that way. And then we may have to say, yeah, it's better for you to divorce now. How many of you can understand what I just said? All right, so that's good enough. That was a lot of teaching there today. So we'll come back next time. I will wrap it up next time because I still haven't answered with utter clarity why God has ifs, ands, or buts and what that really means. But I'll get down to it next time. So I offer up this good news to you. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you, but also likes you very much. And thank you, Father, for being with us through the Son and by the Spirit today. We listened and spoke according to your glorious calling, and we are grateful to be your disciples. In your name we pray. Amen.